I want to ask you to imagine with me this morning. It may take a little bit of time to shut the rest of the world out for a moment. And it may mean a little bit of concentration. But imagine with me the Son of God and He's face down upon the ground. And He is weeping with loud crying. And He's praying to His Father. And He was so sorrowful that He was to the point of death. And He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt." That was His true prayer. Not His own wants, but what God wants. Imagine praying not 1 hour, not two, but 3 hours. And the folks who are around you, some of them are sleeping. Imagine a group of people and you can see the torches in the middle of the night coming for you. And you know why they're coming. You've known all along and you had predicted that they would come and they would take you and bind you. And that you would suffer many things by their hands, that you would be scourged and be crucified. And He knew all of those things. And it was no wonder that He was troubled to the point of death. Have you ever been that sorrowful? And then His own familiar friend, His own familiar friend who led them with the swords and the staves right to His side and came up close to Him and hail, Rabbi, and gave Him a kiss. And they bound His hands, and they were rough on Him. They began to beat on Him even as they were taking Him from place to place. They took Him to Annas' house, and then to Caiaphas. They took Him here, and they took Him there. He went to Pilate, and then He went to Herod, and then He came back to Pilate. He was beaten by the Jews, He was beaten by Herod's people, and He was beaten by the Roman soldiers. They lied about Him. Here a man who had done no wrong. Because of blasphemy, the false charge, they decided they would crucify Him. But they couldn't do it by themselves. They had to have the permission of Pilate, so they took Him to Pilate. And they talked about how that He had done things worthy of death, and Pilate asked Him question, and four times Pilate says, "I find no fault in Him." Whenever the time came for Pilate, hoping to get Him off, they chose a man named Barabbas. Bar means son. Abbas means father. Barabbas, son of the father. And what's interesting is the son of the father got off and the son of the father died upon the cross. But it was the insurrectionist who went free and the innocent man who was condemned. Because the crowds cried out, "Let him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. Away with him, away with him." You know that they scourged Him, flayed His skin from one end to the other, and they put a cross upon His shoulders, and He carried it, I suspect, as far as He could, and then they had to have somebody help Him, and they led Him up to Golgotha, up to Calvary, and there they put nails through His hands and His feet after they had stripped Him. They weren't small nails. They were large enough to hold the weight of His body. And they suspended Him between heaven and earth, and while He was there, the people began to mock and the people began to laugh and to scoff. 1 hour became two, and two became three. And after the third hour, you remember, there was darkness that fell upon the face of the earth. And the earth quaked and He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" The people beat their breasts because they knew something had happened. And He hung there a fourth hour, a fifth hour, and a sixth hour. And He cried out, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." Crying out with a loud voice, He breathed His last. he gave up the ghost. Imagine all of the sins of the world laid upon him. That's Jesus. And that's the cross that he bore. And he did it intentionally. John 10, verse 18, I lay down my life on my own initiative. I receive commandment from my Father, and no one's taking it away from me, but I'm doing it because I want to. That's Jesus. And he did it intentionally to say something. To say something that was very important and meaningful to people. And I suppose if we were to say, well, what was Jesus trying to get across with the cross? I would say, first of all, this. He was saying, he was demonstrating, he was making an impact of saying to a world that didn't understand him and didn't know him and sometimes didn't like him, he was saying to them, I love you. I love you. I love you. 1 John 4, verse 8. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifest, made clear among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was saying to us, I love you. In John 12 and verse 32, he makes the point, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He knew that he was the hope and that he wanted to draw people to himself. And because he loved us and because he cared for us, he brought us to himself by dying on a cross. I've been around people who talked about love. Perhaps when I was younger and more foolish, there have been times whenever I might say to some young lady, I love you, but didn't marry her. Didn't have a long-term relationship. Someone says, well, what do you love? And someone says, well, I love sports. Or I love my hobby. Or I love my job. But Jesus didn't talk about love on such a basic level. When He loved us, He loved us with everything. Everything that was a part of His heart and His soul. I think of the words of God in Isaiah 49 about Jesus. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. They thought they had been forsaken. My Lord has forgotten me. God answers, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God has made it so that He couldn't forget you. He loves you that much. A moment ago, our brother read from Hebrews 12. And in Hebrews 12, it says in the beginning, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, not witnesses of us, but witnesses to us of the grace and the goodness of God. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so closely clings to us. And let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Then in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I thought about that, and there's a lot of it I understood, to fix our eyes on Jesus and all that He endured and all the things that went wrong. And I looked at that in the midst of it, and I began to say to myself, joy, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, when I think about all the suffering, all the hateful things that were said to him, I can't imagine anything from the time that he went to the garden and until the time that he breathed his last that could have been that joyous. But you see, that's because I didn't always know the heart of Jesus. I was looking at it from a human standpoint. I was looking at it from the standpoint of how would I react if I had all these people making fun of me? If I was naked or nearly naked in front of everybody and I couldn't breathe and I was hurting and I was in pain and everybody was mocking me. What joy is there in all of that? I'll tell you what joy. You were His joy. You were His joy. You were in His heart. And you were in His mind and in His thinking. And He was thinking about the time, you know, this won't last forever. I am going to die and I know that. But when I die, I'm going to go back to my Father. And I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to purchase that church with my blood. And I'm going to forgive the people. And I'm going to draw them to myself and show them how much I love them. And I'm going to be able to live with them forever and ever and ever. And every time one of them comes to me, I'm going to rejoice and say, "Oh, Father, there's another one. Father, there's another one. There's somebody else who caught the love that we have, who understood, who saw what we were trying to do, and say, I want to be a part of you." That's the cross. And that's the power of the cross. The power of love. But you know what? If Jesus loved you that much, that means something. Listen to me now. That means that you are lovable. You are lovable. You're not just a little bit lovable. To God, you're a whole lot lovable. You're someone that He wants to be so close to that He would go to that length to say to you, "I want you in my heart and I want you in my life and I want to live with you forever and ever and ever and never leave you." You're lovable. There are a lot of people in this world who don't think anybody cares about me. There are a lot of people in this world who think, look at all of my past and all that I've done wrong and nobody could possibly love me. But you're lovable to Jesus, who created you and cares about you and wants the best for you and is the hope for you. I do have a beautiful wife, Jackie. We've been married a little over 40 years, and oh, how I love her, and she loves me. I have four precious daughters now, all in their 30s. And they are such accomplished girls. I'm so proud of them. And they love me. I do have 11 grandchildren and number 12 on the way in April. By the way, 10 of the 11 are girls, Dan. And number 12 is a girl. Oh, how I love girls. I have to, whether I want to or not. Of those 11 grandchildren, the one that are old enough to know me, they call me Papa. And oh, how I love them, and they love me. I have three hairy-legged sons-in-law that eat me out of house and home. And I love those boys, and they love me. And I have brothers and sisters, and my wife has brothers and sisters, and I love them so much. My mama, who would have been 96 if she had lived, died on the 3rd of January. Oh, how I loved my mother. And she loved me. But I have to tell you something. I have to tell you something from my heart. Nobody ever loved me like Jesus. And nobody could. Nobody ever died for me like Jesus, and nobody could. Nobody ever died so that I could be freed from sin but Jesus, and nobody could. And whether you're loved or you're not loved, whether you're loved deeply or loved lightly, one thing about it, the love of Jesus is real and it's strong and it's powerful and it will never stop. Oh, He says to us, I love you. I love you. There's a second thing He says. He says, I want to forgive you. Now that's a funny thing. Because you see, we look at ourselves the way we are inside of ourselves, and we don't see how God sees. We wonder, well, what's so bad about this or what's so bad about that? But we look at it from the standpoint of the one who does the perpetrating, the one who does the sin, rather than the one who's been sinned against. You know, if you're the one who commits the sin, the first thing you want to do, oh, no big deal. But if you're the one that's being sinned against, man, it's a different story. You're ready for some, let's go to Fifth City. You know, you're ready to do something about it. God is the one who's always been sinned against. When David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, Psalm 51, verse 3. Whenever Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife kept trying to seduce him and trying to seduce him, and he talked about what the Potiphar had done for him and how he had left everything in his hands. He said, but how can I do this great sin? How can I do this and sin against God? You see, Joseph didn't think of his immorality as sin against Potiphar. He thought of his immorality as sin against God. And when someone sins, they sin against God. They sin against God. Every time. Every time. But God loves you so much that He says, look, I'm going to find a way where I don't have to punish you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get an atoning sacrifice. Now, bulls and goats won't do. Even your firstborn child won't do. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give my son, because he lived this life and he was perfect, and he never sinned, and he too was a flesh like you. And I'm going to give him a body, and he's going to live on this earth, and one of these days he's going to die. And he's going to die as an atoning sacrifice because I want to forgive you. I don't want to hold anything against you. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is forgetting against. It is intentional forgetting. It is intentional saying, I'm not going to focus on that anymore. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, whenever it talks about God reconciling the world to Himself, not holding their trespasses against them. That's forgiveness. Oh, I know you did what you did, but I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm intentionally going to put that out of my mind. It talks about our iniquities and our sins will I remember no more. That was an intentional forgetting. An intentional saying, I'm going to cast them into the sea. I'm going to throw them behind my back. I'm not going to think about them anymore. And when I see you, I'm not going to see that big sin that you committed against me. I'm going to look into your heart and into your soul and see the love that I have for you because you're my child now. And when I forgive you, those things are in the past and will never be brought up again. I have a little scar right here on my chin. My brother gave me that scar. Bill, it was Joe who gave me that scar. I was about 10 years old. He pulled me off the back of a bike and my chin kind of went on the pavement like that. And left that scar, 5 stitches. First time I'd ever been to the doctor and got a shot in my chin. Oh, my. That was more than 50 years ago. Do you think when I see my brother Joe, that the thing I think about is, you dirty, rotten rat, why did you do that to me? No. No. I love my brother Joe. He's done great things for this country. He's faithful to the Lord. I care about him. And that's the farthest thing from my mind. You see, that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is where you don't see the evil anymore. You see the person. And when God forgets those things against you, He doesn't see the evil anymore. He sees you. That's forgiveness. And that's the power of what it means to be a Christian and to be able to be close to Him. But Jesus didn't want to just forgive. He wanted to make changes. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Paul talks about this, about Jesus. It says that He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He died so that He could deliver us from this present evil age. He wanted to make something different of us that wasn't like what it was in the past. We live in an evil age. The young brother who led the prayer a moment ago talked about our world being filled with immorality, and it is. We live in a present evil age where people are selfish and greedy and sometimes hateful and sometimes mean and all of those kinds of things. And Jesus said, look, there's a better way, and I'm going to die for people. I'm going to forgive them so that they can be changed and be able to do something different and be able to love each other and get along with each other. There is something in Jesus that helps people to forgive. There is something in Jesus that helps people to have peace. There is something in Jesus that helps Him to be able to lead people in the right direction so that they're not angry all the time and hateful all the time and mean all the time and selfish all the time, but have something meaningful in their hearts and in their lives that brings people closer to God so that they can be the kind of people God wants them to be. I forgive you. Why does He forgive us? Because we deserve it? No. God forgave us not because we were so deserving, but because He is so good. And He knew that if He could forgive us and make us His children, that maybe we could find in our hearts and in our souls, the grace and the mercy to be able to love somebody else and to forgive them and to give them hope and to give them life and get a chance for reconciliation. Let me tell you something. There is a difference between Christianity and some of the other religions of the world that do not know how to forgive, that do not know how to be kind. I'm glad that I follow Jesus. I'm glad that I have a Savior who loved me enough to forgive me and to teach me how to love other people and to be kind and to be good rather than to be hateful and mean. That's Jesus. And if this world has any hope at all of there being peace, it's from the Prince of Peace and the One who is our peace with God. And that's Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need Him. And we need Him in our lives. When I think about your life, I think about my life, I Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus, chapter 3, and in verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." I've been foolish, have you? "We were once disobedient." Yeah, there are times when I said, "I'm going to do my things my own way." "There were times when we were led astray. I began to believe something that just wasn't what it should have been. There are times that I was slaves to various passions and pleasures," he says, "passing our days in malice and envy and hated by others and hating one another." Then comes that wonderful word, "but." You see, God knows all about you. He knows all about humanity. He knows all about our weakness and our frailties and our mistakes and our problems and the things that are so difficult in our lives. He knows about all of that. And He knows that all of us once had a past. But, oh, I'm so thankful for that word. Because it means God steps in. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Why? Because we needed it. We needed it. I know a lot of people who think they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, only to find themselves falling down the next day again. We all need a Savior. And it is an important and a valuable point in life when all of us come to that point where we realize, I need help, the help of God, because I can't do it all on my own. And He forgives us, and He loves us, and He washes us so that we can be different, so that we can begin to grow in the right way instead of in the wrong way. And so when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because we were so good ourselves already. Oh no. But according to His own mercy, He could see into our hearts. And He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for that. Of what God was able to do. And what He was able to make a difference in our lives. When I think about God and I think about Christ, I think about what He has done to redeem us. Redeem? What does redeem mean? Well, there was a time in which you were lost. There were a time when you couldn't help yourself. There was a time in which not only were you lost in sin, but you were enslaved by it, entrapped by it. You couldn't save yourself by yourself. You needed the blood of Jesus. And there was a time in which He came and redeemed us and purchased us with His own blood. Paid a price that was mighty big. You weren't redeemed with silver and gold. You know, if you could be redeemed with silver and gold, Jesus could have manufactured all the silver and all the gold He wanted. Every bit of the gold that's in the mountains, He already has possession of. He made it. And He can make a pile more that's bigger than this room if He wanted to. But you see, that wasn't what God redeemed us with. He redeemed us with something that was so precious and so wonderful and so life-giving, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross. And you were redeemed. You were bought back. And you were brought through. When I think about forgiveness, one of the things that the cross of Jesus speaks out so loudly is that right and wrong really do matter. That right and wrong really do matter. When I think about Jesus and the Father, Jesus and the Father both hated sin so much that they were willing to go to such great lengths to defeat the devil and to forgive the sin. When I think about all of the things that were done at the cross and how mean people were and how cruel they were to Jesus, I see the utter sinfulness of sin. But you know what? It wasn't just their sins that sent Jesus to the cross. It was also my sin. Sometimes we talk about it as if God hates the sins of the world. And He does. But it's not just the sins of the world. God also hates my sin. And if I am a liar, He hates my lies. And if I'm a thief, He hates my stealing. And if I am immoral, He hates my immorality. God hates my sin. And He said, I know it's going to destroy you. He doesn't hate sin because He's mean-spirited. He doesn't speak out against sin because He's ugly. He doesn't speak out against sin so that He can accuse and destroy. And He's not up there just waiting to zap you into hell when you sin. He speaks out against sin because He knows how sin will hurt you and how it will destroy you and how it will consume you and how it will ruin your life in ways that you never thought imaginable. You know, a little sin today may be small, but if you let it grow and you let it grow and you let it grow, it becomes that rolling stone, that force that destroys you and corrupts you and hurts you. And not only hurts you, it hurts everybody that's around you. That's what sin does. And Jesus, because He knew of the terrible effects of sin and how it would hurt people and hurt families and destroy families and destroy life, He said, I've got to do something. He went to the cross, paid the price so that the sin could be forgiven to give people an opportunity to make the changes. That's the hope that we have in the cross. And if He was willing to forgive us, even as sinful as we were, then that means something that's important for us to know. And that is that you are forgivable. I've talked to some folks who thought, I'm lost in sin. I've done so many bad things, there's no hope for me at all. There's no chance of my ever being forgiven. When I look back at my past and I begin to see all of the terrible things I've done, I know that nobody could ever love me enough to forgive me. But God does. And that's because His forgiveness is not based upon how good or how bad you are, but on how good He is and how loving He is. That He is willing to save you, knowing who you are and what you've done and what bad things have happened in your life. You are forgivable. You are one that God could look at and say, okay, I can forgive you. Do you remember the parable of Jesus? Luke chapter 18, verse 10. And He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, he prayed thus, God, I thank You. I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. You know, you'd almost think God would get tired of listening to all that. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He wasn't praying to God. He was reading his resume. We don't even hear any more about it. We're already so upset by it. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Now in those days when people prayed, they prayed like little children looking up to their father. And they would raise their hands. And the lifting of hands in the Old Testament was synonymous with prayer, as a child looking up to a father. But he was too ashamed to lift his head. too ashamed because he couldn't look up to God. And he was standing over far off. He wasn't out in the middle of the other guy praying aloud, telling everybody how good he was. He was over there standing afar off, and he wouldn't lift his eyes toward heaven. And all he could say is, God, God, be merciful to me. And I like the way the New American Standard puts it. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Some versions say a sinner, but this one says the sinner. You see, that's what everybody had told him he was all along. You're the sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself before God, he will be exalted. My friend, no matter how far you've wandered away, God will let you come home. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the one crushed in spirit. I tell you, God won't despise you if you will come to Him humbly and penitently. Now there's a third thing that Jesus says with the cross. And that is that I have a cross for you. And He does have a cross for us. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And I thought about that old song, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? And the answer is no. No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me, and Jesus has a cross for you. He has a cross for you if you'll take it up and bear it. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And that's what we need to think about, is the cross that He has for us and a work that He has for us. And I want to ask you a question as we come to that point where this lesson is coming to a close. Where is your cross? Where is your cross? Where is your cross? Have you taken it up? Some people took it up years ago and then they laid it down and forgot it. Some people take it up once a week and then whenever the Lord's day is over, they put it down and forget it for another week. Where is your cross? It's for every day. Where is your cross? Jesus wanted you not only to see Him on the cross, but for you to be crucified with Him and to die with Him. Not in the physical sense so much, but in a spiritual sense. When I think about dying on the cross, I think about how Jesus, what more could He do than to die on the cross to convince people to follow Him? And how it must break His heart whenever He died upon the cross for people to see and to hear about the cross and then to walk away as if nothing happened. I think the most cruel thing that has ever happened in our world today when it comes to the cross is not the people who scoffed and who mocked, but the people who looked at the cross and walked away as if nothing else had happened and were apathetic and just didn't care. Jesus says, care. Care. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Where is your cross? Now, the way that we take up our cross is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And a part of that taking up that cross is dying to ourself. You know, Jesus at Gethsemane died to Himself there. when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you see, that was something for us. Now, Jesus didn't have sins to repent of, but you and I do. And a part of what repentance is dying to ourselves and saying, "I'm not going to follow my passions, I'm going to do the will of God." And with that faith and that repentance, to confess His name and to be baptized. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, He says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that so many of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death?" When you're baptized into the death of Christ, what He did on the cross. That's what puts us next to the blood of Jesus. "Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection." Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to die with Him, be buried with Him, and raised with Him. And when you're crucified with Him, you're no longer the slave of sin. You're a child of God. When you're baptized with Him, you're no longer the slave of sin. You're a citizen in the kingdom. When you're baptized into Christ, you're no longer that slave of sin. You are a child of God who loves Him, a person who belongs to Christ, a Christian, a saint, and forgiven. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you become a Christian by placing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and by being baptized? That is our hope, and that's what unites us with Christ. If you want to be one with Him, that's what you need to do today, this morning, while we stand and sing.